Our preaching passage this morning is coming from the same letter of the Apostle Paul, just in a different place. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Let us hear God's word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffered. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. May the Lord our God put his blessing upon the reading of his holy word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you now. You have revealed many things in your word, yet we also know that without your presence, without the Holy Spirit, that which you have revealed, we cannot understand. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that now you would send your Spirit, that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. On March 3rd, I was on my way to East High School to pick up my son Isaiah. I came to a intersection, stopped at the red light. It turned green, so I proceeded across the intersection. That is the last thing I remember until Sunday. I have been told that, and I never saw the guy, never saw his car, but I've been told that he ran the red light, hit me on the driver's side, pushed me into another car, and then I ricocheted off into a field. And I was unconscious. I have a fractured right ankle, 3 fractures in my pelvis, and that's why I'm hurting right now, because I'm having to stand on it. And 2 broken bones in my left arm, as well as head trauma, because my head hit my car and I was pushed over into the console. I was in Mission Hospital for 3 days, and then I was taken to Care Partners for rehabilitation. And as I lay there in bed, because there's really not much you can do, you can't move, the pain is awful, you can't get up, go to the bathroom, you can't get up and walk down the hall. And as I lay there, and I was there for 3 weeks, I began to think, God, why did you do this? I don't have time for this. I got children to raise. I got a hospital job I got to go to. I got a pastor at church. I don't have time for this. Why did you do this? Well, the Holy Spirit always takes you back to God's Word. And there you find an explanation. And in this particular case, the Scriptures say that God's ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. I like it when everything was going bad for Job. And Job cried out to God, "What? Why did you do this? Why did you let this happen?" And Job is expecting this nice theological explanation. And to paraphrase the book of Job, God simply says, "I'm God, you're not, and I don't have to tell you why." Well, it happened to me. And in the thick of my pain, God reminds me, He's God, I am not. And He really doesn't have to explain anything to me. But as you use all of the Scriptures, unlike Job, he does explain a lot of things when it comes to human suffering. The Scripture says that God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. In other words, when God chooses to publicly act, it's usually in a way that is opposite in the way that you and I would choose to do it. Let me just give you a couple of examples. We would choose to work out our own righteousness. You know, earn those brownie points. I'm doing better than Donald. I'm doing better than Roger. So I must be doing good. All right? We would rather work it out that way, but instead God works a righteousness for us because we don't have a righteousness of our own. Who would have thought that the conquering king of the universe is also going to be the suffering servant? The one who thunders in the heavens. The one who calls the lightning and the thunder as the law was given to Moses and Israel. He's going to be the same one who's going to cry in the manger. The one who is the most greatly blessed by God the Father is also going to be the one who is going to be cursed the most. Who would have thought that the Ancient of Days, the one who has no beginning and has no end, will be the one who is only given a limited number of days to live? See, God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. God chooses to use the foolish things of the earth to shame the strong things. He uses the things that are not in order to nullify the things that are. To demonstrate God's power in our life, God uses the exact opposite of what we would do. We would seek to exalt ourselves. He does it to exalt Himself. And nowhere is this more apparent than in the area of human suffering. Do you like to suffer? I don't. I've been doing it the last 3.5 weeks. Let me tell you, it's no fun. And naturally, when we're in a situation like that, we look at our sufferings and we begin to count up our sins, you see, to try to justify why God would do such a thing to us. Well, I did this and I did that and I said this and I thought that. Okay, so yeah, I guess I deserve all this. But let me tell you before we go any further, when a Christian suffers, It's not because God is against you. When you suffer, it is not because God is against you. Why? Because God says it. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, no matter what happens to you, it is not provoked. It does not provoke God's anger. God is no longer angry with you. And God has revealed in the scriptures that it's not so much the removing of our affliction that God desires, but it is the changing of our perception of what He is doing. Peter, when he writes to his church, he says that we rejoice over the salvation we have in Christ. Yet for now, we must suffer many trials. And then he goes on to say this, but these trials have come so that your faith may be proven to be genuine and result in praise to God when Christ is revealed. You see, this is what Paul learned. Paul, we tend to think of Paul as someone who is above sin, that next to Jesus Christ, he's probably the most sanctified person that ever walked the face of the earth. What we forget is that Paul is a sinful man. He's just like you. He's just like me. Everything that you have succumbed to, the Apostle Paul succumbed to. He was a sinner. As a matter of fact, it was so bad on his boating trip with his companions that they said they feared death. That it was so bad they could not see any human way that they were going to get out of this. Instead, they thought they were going to die. But they didn't. And Paul says, all these things happened so that we may learn not to depend upon ourselves, but to depend upon God. This suffering was given to Paul in order that he may learn to depend upon Christ. And not just his companions who were with him, but also those who were aware of his situation. Still, it is true that suffering has its God-given purposes. Suffering is God's appointed servant. Everything that I went through. So you have to change the way you think. You have to think the thoughts of Christ after him. If not, you begin to interpret God's love by your circumstances instead of interpreting your circumstances by God's love. And so suffering has its place. Suffering makes you feel your ignorance. Suffering makes you experience your unrighteousness. Suffering makes you understand that you have no righteousness of your own. And therefore, you better look to Christ. Oh, suffering is never pleasant, but it's always effective. He and his companions had felt the hand of death. They thought, this is it. We're coming, Lord. Our days are over. It's just a matter of hours. Apostle Paul went through the same thing with his thorn in the flesh. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, had been transported to heaven and God had revealed to Paul many different things? But because of the surpassing great revelation that God had given to Paul, remember, Paul is a sinner just like you. And because of this surpassing great revelation that God had given to Paul, initially, instead of Paul falling down on his knees before Christ, Paul was proud. I know more than everybody else. Well, God fixed that real quick. Just as He does us. God fixed it real quick by sending what Paul calls a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh that we know God sent, but at the same time, it was an instrument of Satan. In other words, as we study all of Scripture, especially the book of Job, we see that God gave Satan permission to torment Paul. And what did Paul do? Well, bless his heart, he did the right thing. He prayed. He prayed that God would deliver him from this, because he knew that ultimately God had allowed it. How interesting is it that in the first part of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us of this bad situation. They thought they were going to die. And so what did they do? They prayed. And that his companions prayed. And people who knew that they were in this situation, they prayed. The Apostle James says, the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Let me tell you what I know from my experience. If the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective, the prayers of a righteous congregation are powerful and effective. You know, you saved my life. You saved my life. I'm not even supposed to be up here right now, according to the surgeon. I'm returning to work at the hospital tonight. I'm not supposed to be there, according to the surgeon. They were going to reevaluate everything after the first week of June. I'm limping a little bit. I'm in a little bit of pain. But why am I here? It's you. It's you. Your prayers strengthened me. Through your prayers, the Holy Spirit has healed me quicker than others who have gone through this same thing. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective, but the prayers of a righteous congregation are even more powerful and effective. And I thank you. So Paul prayed. He prayed in chapter 1, and he's praying in chapter 12. So what does that tell you about prayer? It's important, is it not? In chapter 12, we are told that Paul prayed three times. Lord, take this from me. And why shouldn't Paul pray? It's okay to pray. Lord, take this suffering from me. When you are suffering, when you are gravely ill, who should you go to but the great physician? Before you go to the earthly physician, you should petition the heavenly physician that he would heal you, that he would strengthen you. Besides, do not the scriptures say that Christ has our own flesh and blood? He knows what it means to suffer. He understands what it means to hurt. So Paul prayed three times. Guess what? Silence. God didn't say anything. It appeared that God was doing nothing. You know, I think that is some of the difficult times of a Christian. When you are praying or your congregation is praying for something, and all you can see and understand is silence. Well, that was Paul's situation. Paul was not healed. But then God said something. Finally, God said something which seems kind of odd to us at first. He says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My love is sufficient for you, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the more you fall out of love for yourself, the more you find out that you have no earthly strength, human strength, financial strength, influence, whatever it may be. As you come to understand that, you are driven then to the grace of God, the power and the strength and the wisdom of God. It's a very interesting lesson here from the Greek. The Greek perfect tense indicates that this reply from the Lord, it's a standing, valid promise that covers all of the apostles' life. Not just for one moment, not just like on a Monday, and then Tuesday we're back to the same problem again. No. But for all of the apostles' life, God's grace is sufficient for you. For His power is made perfect in your weakness. So you know what that means? It means that there, by God's set demand, there are going to be times when you are going to taste your weakness and experience your unrighteousness. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to you. And when it does, do not despair. Well, why shouldn't I despair, preacher? This is why. Because God's grace is sufficient of you. And the more you experience your weakness, the more the power of Christ is made perfect. In closing, let me just say this. We have a tendency to see things one way and interpret things from an earthly perspective and a sinful perspective than from a heavenly perspective. That's why Jesus Christ takes Paul through all these different experiences so that he would gradually learn. Notice he doesn't get it right off, but that he may gradually learn that God's grace is sufficient. It's really interesting here. I was sharing this with Jamie Hunt the other day, that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is afraid. He's afraid. He thinks he's going to die. Not only he, but all his companions. He says, we are fearful of tasting death. 2 Corinthians was written about year 55. You go all the way to the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy. And you know what he says? Oh, he's facing death. He's getting ready to be rubbed out. But there is not a trace of fear in his life anymore. He says, I know whom I have believed in. I know whom I have believed in, and I am confident that He has the power to do everything He has promised for me. See the transition there in Paul's life? In 2 Corinthians, he's learning to trust. 2 Timothy, it's full out trust. But still, we want to comprehend and interpret things according to us. But let's not be like Jonah. You know, the big fish, I won't call it a whale. Big fish. Big fish came and swallowed Jonah. In Jonah's mind, the fish has been sent to kill him. See, Jonah's running from the responsibilities that God had given him to do. He thinks that the fish has been sent to bring him to death. But we know the fish was not sent in order to bring death to him, but to bring deliverance to him. We need to think of all of our difficult situations, financial, health, marriage, family, work. We need to think of all of our difficult situations in all of those situations that they are not sent to us to bring death, but to bring deliverance. Mary and Martha, you know, Lazarus is dying. He's a good friend of Jesus. They send a message. Jesus, Lazarus is dying. Come over here quickly and heal him. The disciples get up. You know, they're getting ready to go. They're packing their bags. And Jesus says, chill out. We ain't going for 3 days. So they finally show up. Mary and Martha have already buried Lazarus. He's died. And when Jesus shows up, Mary and Martha says, almost, you know, in an arrogant, angry way, if you would have been here, if you would have come when we called you, things would be different. Lazarus would be here with us. Why didn't you do things the way we wanted? Why did you do this? Mary and Martha, they said that if things were different, then everything would be all right. If Jesus would have done what Mary and Martha had asked, actually, Mary and Martha would have been in a worse situation. But by letting Lazarus die and be in the tomb for 3 days, instead of Jesus just healing Lazarus, now Jesus shows Mary and Martha the power of His resurrection. If He'd have done it the way they wanted it, that it would have never received the blessing. But instead, now they know the power of His resurrection. Is there a thorn in your flesh? Is there something in your life that is giving you the fear of death? Maybe it's affecting your work or your children, your marriage, whatever it may be. My friend, it is not there to bring cursing to you. It is there to deliver you. To deliver you from your hope in yourself, to deliver you from your hope in your own righteousness and give you hope in the one who is powerful and righteous, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.